Good morning once again. As we enter our third installment of our Scar series, we're going into a topic that is difficult for many, and that's the topic of suffering. And this week, for me, this entire message is a counterpart to the steps that I have taken in my own life. As I go this week for my daughter's part of our spring break, I'm going for the first time since I graduated high school for the first legitimate trip to Richmond, Virginia, where I grew up. And very excited to connect with family that I haven't seen in 25 years and to walk the streets that I once walked and experienced once I once did. But guess what? I suffered during that time, but now I'm free. And so now I'm walking those streets and I'm visiting these people with an entirely different light, and which I'm very excited about. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller said this: while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Amen? You have to chew on that one a little bit. You see, when we find ourselves suffering by the hands of the woes of this life, it can be hard to experience joy in its midst. Amen? We pray and we pray and we pray. We seek and we seek and we seek. We seek comfort from the Lord, but we can be left confused by what we see as God's abandonment. And why would a good father allow his children to suffer? I just don't understand. It's a question that many ask in the midst of dark times. And it's a valid question. This is a question everyone who has experienced pain or suffering or loves someone who has experienced pain and suffering wrestles with. The wording might look different, but the heart is still the same. God, why did you let that person get behind the wheel that night? God, why does cancer even exist? God, why can't you just make the pain stop? God, why me? You see, we experience a tremendous amount of doubts in the midst of suffering and pain, don't we? Which leads us to an individual in the Bible who also had doubts. Maybe in a different fashion, but nonetheless doubted, and we can learn a whole lot from him. So read with me today as we talk about a man named Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, where Jesus appears to Thomas after the resurrection. If you want to stand with me, because we're going to read a lot of scripture today, but I'm going to be breezing through that. I'm going to be flying through that. But for this theme passage today, let's stand in respect of God's word and read it together. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You may be seated. You see, we can see now why Thomas is labeled as Doubting Thomas. And we're going to get back to Thomas in just a moment. And I want to expand on Thomas at the end. But I want to leap forward and talk about something that we can all relate to, and that's our own doubts. Our whys. Our why question. And the first I want to answer that question is, Ryan, why does God allow suffering? You know, I get asked that question on Facebook Messenger, email. And I think we're scared to ask that question face to face, because I do believe that for a lot of us, we know the answer deep down. But in our human frailty, we still seek answers. We still seek the Lord to respond in some way. But simply put today, the curse of sin is the reason for the pain that we experience on earth. You see, when God created the world, he made it very good without any sin or suffering, as it says in Genesis 1:31. And through human disobedience, sin entered the world, and with it, death and pain, as we see in Genesis 3 and Romans 5. Although God could have stepped back and allowed suffering to remain unchecked in the world, done nothing else about it, he stepped into it. He stepped into it, and Isaiah 53:3 describes Jesus as a man of suffering and familiar with pain. You see, Jesus took all the suffering that we deserve from sin on himself. Something that should just light a fire in us when we really think about that, making it possible for us to have a right relationship with God. Amen? And to look forward to the day when our pain is going to be gone forever. And that's why we celebrate Easter. And that's why I'm so excited about Easter. Who's with me? It's going to be a great weekend in 2 weeks from now, and I'll tell you more about that at the end of the service. So why wait then? Why wait? Why hasn't Jesus come back and fixed everything yet? Why hasn't he just done something different? God is patiently growing us and bringing more people to himself. Listen to me. Our suffering will one day be made right. It will. Perhaps our faith in our suffering, check this out. Perhaps our faith in our suffering will cause more and more people to look to him than ever before. Because of the way that we are responding, the way that we are responding to the pain and the suffering. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Our suffering will one day be made right. So, okay, but Ryan, why won't God just heal me? Why won't he heal me? What good can come from this pain and this suffering? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 5:48 that God is a perfect father. And so I want you to imagine what a perfect father would be like. Dads in the room, if you could be a perfect father, try to imagine how awesome that would be. Would he enjoy seeing his children in pain? Absolutely not. And if God allows something as terrible as pain and suffering in our lives, he must see that the payoff is going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, pain as it cuts to the core is one of God's sharpest tools to accomplish his good and perfect plan. God promises through our relationship with him that we will be healed, whether in this life or the next. And getting to the point where we acknowledge that if he doesn't heal me on this side of heaven, that I begin to ask more and more, what God do you want to do with this? How, God, do you want to use this? What other people are around me that need to receive a blessing because of the way that I'm responding to this? Philippians 3:21 says, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. One day we will be healed, every single one of us. So ask God for healing. Ask him for it. Ask him what he wants to teach you through the pain. Ask him to raise up in you a spirit that desires to connect with him in every single space. And remember that as his child, your suffering will not last forever. Your pain will not last forever. And so some people, when they think about suffering, they ask the question, well, am I being punished? I must be being punished. Did I do something wrong? What did I do so wrong to deserve this? Listen, God punished someone for everything that we ever did wrong and will ever do wrong. And his name was Jesus. Do you understand that today? Do you see that today? Romans 8:1 confirms this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, God might be refining your character through the suffering, if you're allowing him, but he is not condemning you. There may be consequences, like we talked about in the last couple of weeks. There may be consequences to our sin that we have to learn to accept and to live with, but it's not condemnation. Often, our suffering is not the result of a specific sin. So understand this as you may be beating yourself up, that it's already been conquered. When Jesus was on the cross and we celebrate in 2 weeks and we hear the words, tetelestai, the last words to come out of his mouth, tetelestai, means it is finished. He conquered sin at that moment. Do we get that? Do we have to continue to live in a way that is settling and causing us to just be still? And that just touches on the answers to the why questions, but I'm going to look at the what also before we expand a little bit further. What in the world? What do you do when you find yourself in the oven of life and the heat just keeps rising? It seems like nothing you do can remove the heat and the fire just continues to surge. Listen. Suffering can build strength in our spiritual lives. The harshness of the world that we live in doesn't have to consume us like an out-of-control fire. God can work through the heat to strengthen our faith so that we aren't easily shaken by the cares and the worries of life. Amen? Amen. And so what I want to do is I want to look at pain. I want you to look at your pain today. I don't want you to hide it anymore, which we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. But I want you to put it right in front of you today, whatever your suffering is. It may be past suffering that so many of us haven't dealt with. Because if I hadn't dealt with my past suffering, I would be a basket case next week when I go to Richmond. Every single thing that I see would rip open all those scars and those old wounds, and I would just be a roller coaster of emotions. But I know that I'm going with peace and freedom. And an identity that is not placed on anything that I'm about to embark on next week. And so, three unhealthy ways that we hide from our pain. And I want you to look at your pain. I want you to look at your suffering. I want you to honestly evaluate it. And maybe, just maybe today, as we look at three unhealthy ways that we hide it, we're also going to be looking at three realizations that we need to experience healing. Maybe today is going to finally be that day for you that you're able to take that next step, whatever it might be. And the first unhealthy way is busyness. You see, we can keep our lives so packed with activity that we don't have time to feel. And the moment that we begin to feel that the emotion begins to rise up, we get busy. We go clean the house. We go running. Not me. You go take a shower. You just do whatever to stay busy, to keep your mind off of it, and you keep your schedule so chocked full that you don't have to deal with it. Jan Meyer says in her book, The Allure of Hope, says this: we are far more disciplined than we are at rest, far more committed than winsome, far more nice than passionate, and far more dutiful than free. Far more weary than filled with hope. You see, we believe the lie that if we work harder or are more disciplined, then we can mold our hearts into what we want them to be. We must stop for just a moment. And maybe today is your day where you stop and you acknowledge the pain so that you can properly deal with it. The second unhealthy way is false improvement. We've turned hiding our hearts into an art form, have we not? by trying to make ourselves more beautiful or more worthy enough of the love and devotion that we seek. We're so hurting that we'll do anything to change the way we look. That's why social media can just wreak havoc on someone's identity, because they can hide behind it and just simply get more likes and more comments and more shares, and it gives them more self-worth. And that's the mask that they're hiding behind. Or we change the way we look or the way we act so that we can get more appreciation and more notice to just fuel us to more and more of that to fill a void, to fill a void. And what happens is we hide the pain behind a mask which covers the hurt in hopes that people will never know who we truly are or truly see the hurt that we're experiencing. And so many people I talk to all the time, whether they're 20, 30, on up in their 50s and 60s and beyond, have lived an entire lifetime doing this very thing. False improvement. If I just am successful in my work, if I'm just successful in this, if I can continue to walk out of my house day in and day out with putting this facade on and even hiding it from my spouse, hiding it from my kids. But guess what? When you hide it, your spouse and your kids and your loved ones are the first ones to know that there's something not right, because you're not right with him. And so guess what? That affects every relationship and everything that we do. So if we were to reveal our true selves, we risk rejection. And because of the suffering and the pain, we've already experienced so much rejection that we don't want anymore. So we settle for a polished fabrication of ourselves instead. And we have to be real with the pain. The third unhealthy way is betrayal. Betray. You see, we betray what God says about us and we settle. So we talked about last week to grab hold of what God says about you and to believe it. We settle for much less than what God has for us because we're afraid to take chances that could lead to broken hearts. We know that our heart is fragile. And we know, because maybe we've been there before, or we know someone else, that the moment we step in to vulnerability and remove the shame, that we could experience a broken heart. But guess what? When you fall on your face and you're at your worst in your darkest hour and your heart is broken, there's only one direction to go, and that's up. And guess who's the one lifting you up? Guess who's the one that's putting his arms underneath of you to lift you up? C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory, he said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." You see, if we can't imagine our dreams in reality, we stop dreaming to prevent our hearts from having to endure the pain of failing or missing out on the deepest desires of our heart. When Ephesians 3:20 promises that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, why would we settle for so much less? Why? So to close today, I want to give you some realizations that your awareness would be raised to something that maybe God wants to prick deeply within your heart and your soul. And that's three realizations that we need to experience healing today. Because 3 weeks ago, I said everyone has shame. Last week, we talked that everyone struggles with self-worth at some point in their life. And today, I'm going to boldly say that all of us have suffering and pain to some degree as well. That's life. That's our, as I mentioned before, our human frailty. That's our weaknesses. And I praise God that he created me to need him, because he's all I need. Jesus is enough. So three realizations we need to experience healing today is, number one, to embrace emotions. To acknowledge today that you can fall apart. You can fall apart. Men, you can cry. All right?
Well, true men don't cry.
All right, John Wayne. I would beg to differ. Because I cry a little bit. I don't like cry all the time.
But you know, there's occasional time that I...
No, I cry. I cry and I'm okay with it. You can fall apart. God already knows. So why not step into that emotion and embrace it? Because that might be the very moment that transformation can begin and healing can occur in your life. So why not let our emotions follow our mess, right? It's obvious there's a mess there. It's obvious that internally maybe you're a mess and you've hid it for a long time and you just got to emotionally barf on somebody, right? We can open up our hearts and let them bleed with God, who can be trusted with such personal pain. Prevent the enemy from rendering us useless by taking the pain that he intended, that the evil one intended to harm us, and give God glory instead. Because when you keep your mouth shut about it, when you hold on to it and you don't deal with it and you hold those emotions tight and you feel like I can't because I'm a man, I'm a leader, I'm this or that or whatever reason, justifying because of the past, this is the way I was, this is the way my grandpa was, the way my dad was, I wasn't allowed to cry, I was told to suck it up, buttercup, whatever it might be. That today may be the day that you realize that's what Satan wants for you, is to hold on to those emotions. And today is the day where you acknowledge that God wants to receive glory, to give him glory because of the emotions that he created. If you got tear ducts, guess what? They're not just for tears of joy. They were meant to be shed. So let him have all your tears. Let your spouse be soaking wet on his or her shoulder and just cry out to him. Or your best friend, or your mom, or your dad, whoever it might be. Let her rip, tater chip. You know what I'm saying? Embrace emotions. The second realization is to embrace others. We can heal with others. Lock arms with others who are hurting and invite them to see our real brokenness and not be shocked by others. So often I have people come to my office and they're like preparing me. I just want you to be ready for this. I'm like, come on, there's nothing you're going to tell me that's going to shock me. Maybe two or three times, but in all seriousness, we reject embracing others out of fear of what they're going to think, or they're going to think that we're so wiggity-whack wonky that nobody can handle my junk, my mess, my troubles. You'll be surprised. Give it a shot. Ask for help, because we know that we can't do life alone. We can't. Like the four friends in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we can take our friends to the healer when they cannot get there alone, or trust them to carry us when we need help because we can't get there alone. So be a true friend that embraces others. Be a person that says, I am hurting, I am suffering, and I need people. I need somebody. The third realization is to embrace God. God can be trusted with the most fragile parts of us, our hearts. Our hearts. In Matthew 11, 28, he invites us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 55, 22 instructs us to cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. We must stop guarding our heart from the only one who can truly heal us. Only through him can we be real with our emotions and still reflect the God we trust. Knowing we don't have to shoulder the stress or have the answers will give us the courage to stop pretending and start living more authentic lives with his power instead of our own. Amen? Amen. And so to close, I want to get back to Thomas. We have three ways that we hide from the pain. We have these three realizations. And while we can now understand why he's called Doubting Thomas, we need to look at the backstory. You see, Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus. And she was a what? Say it louder. A prostitute. He didn't choose to show himself first to some good old Jewish boys that were hiding out of fear for their life, did he? No. You see, the disciples were hiding in the upper room, and Mary Magdalene told them, but Thomas was not with them. And then 8 days later, the doors were locked, as we read earlier, but Jesus still entered. Okay, I have faith now. But he still went further. And he said, touch the wounds, the nail scars. Put your hand here where my side was pierced. Feel that wound, that scar. And he looked at Thomas and he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Stop doubting and believe. I know at times that we can really identify with Thomas, can we not? We have doubts and we want to know something for ourselves, and nobody's word is going to be good enough until we experience it for ourselves. Amen? Right? We say that. But I want to tell you, as the band comes forward, listen, Christ is here today. He is alive, he is risen, and he is here today to show you in your doubts, in your suffering, in your pain, and your whys. He is here today to show you those nailed, scarred hands and feet and side. You no longer need to doubt in the eyes of suffering. Listen, you no longer need to doubt in the eyes of your pain, whatever it might be. Jesus draws us into intimacy with God by radical identification with our brokenness. Listen, Jesus draws you into intimacy with God by radical identification with our brokenness. Tim Keller also said in his book, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Jesus is all we need. If you'll stand with me this morning, and I just want to communicate two simple phrases to you. In the midst of your suffering, something that I'm going to remember a whole lot this week. I have to remind myself at different times. And I want to remind you today, wherever you're at when it comes to your pain and your suffering, because I believe every single one of us has a touch of it. For some of us, it may be so well hidden. It's going to take some bold and courageous steps to conjure it back up. Because you've grown bitter and weary and unforgiving, and God wants to set you free. The first is to remember Jesus' words to Doubting Thomas. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And the second is Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I'm going to encourage you today, if you've never received the tremendous peace of God through a personal relationship with Him. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never fully understood what Jesus has done for your life, and so you have not become a Christian. You have not surrendered to Him. You have not confessed your sins and repented of those and turned your everything to Him. The greatest decision you could ever make in your life, if that's you today and you need to say yes to Jesus, we're going to have prayer partners up here. I'm going to be up here. All you need to do is come forward and say, I need Jesus. That's it. And we're going to pray with you. And March 18th, 2018 is going to be the greatest day of your life. But for the rest of us, wherever you're at, I challenge you to come from behind your seats. Just fall on your face. If you need someone to pray with you, go to one of our prayer partners, or you can simply fall to your knees right where you're at. But what I want to encourage you to do is to follow in obedience. Whatever it is that God's put on your heart today, be obedient and take those next steps. Father, we thank you for your incredible grace. We thank you for your amazing love. And God, we rejoice in your love for us and the way that it was poured out upon the cross. And we thank you that our peace comes from a relationship with you. It doesn't come from anything in this world. So that we, in the midst of our pain and suffering, can still experience joy, abundant joy, just like Paul, shackled in prison, still experiencing an abundant, overflowing joy because of his right relationship with you. God, help us to be bold and courageous. Holy Spirit, give us that push that we need today to do the right thing. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray as we continue to worship.